Now we're going to have a look this afternoon at a parable from Luke's Gospel. So the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19. And we're going to read the parable from verse 11. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. While they were listening to this, this being the encounter that Jesus had with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in and reap what you didn't sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in and reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I come back, when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' So they said, 'He already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" Now this parable, the parable of the 10 minas, or if you read some other versions, you'll find it says the 10 pounds, which is kind of a bit misleading, as we shall see in a minute. There are similar parables to this in the other Gospels, but I want to focus attention on this particular one because it has some interesting lessons for us. Now this parable was spoken just before the Lord Jesus Christ was going into Jerusalem. And as it says at the opening of this parable, it says he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Again, as I said last night, the people had a misunderstanding of what constituted the kingdom of God. They thought the kingdom of God was something political, something that was going to be established in Jerusalem. They thought that they would see the Romans displaced and Jesus reigning from his throne, the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, it always encourages me when I think about this, because I think how stupid these disciples really were. Because Jesus had told them over and over and over again that this wasn't the kind of kingdom that he'd come to set up. And so that sort of encourages me when I think how often I hear the word of God and how often I fail to understand it, how often I fail to put it into practice. I think, well, you know what? I'm just like the disciples, and they're just like me. And so, although Jesus had told them regularly that this was not the kind of kingdom that he had come to set up, they still believed that that's what he was going to do. Now, this parable that Jesus tells his disciples is to show them that the kingdom has indeed arrived. That it wasn't something that they were to look for, to wait for, but that the kingdom had already arrived, but that this kingdom would be, if you like, provisional in character. And that they would have work to do in preparation for the full inauguration of the kingdom. You get the story. You have a king who goes away. He leaves his servants in charge, and they had work to do whilst he was away. And then he came back, and he gave them rewards according to what they had done or what they had not done. And so again, we're going to have a look at three very simple and straightforward things. First of all, we have the removal of the master. The removal of the master. Now, this parable would have been understood very, very easily by the people of the day. And it was probably based on actual historical happenings. The son of Herod the Great, a man by the name of Archelaus, had inherited parts of Palestine. You know that Palestine at that time was under the control of the Roman Empire, and the Romans had the practice of installing local people as kings or rulers of certain parts of their kingdom. And so Archelaus had been granted certain parts of Paris, Palestine, but he had to travel to Rome in order to have this confirmed, to have it absolutely made certain. He had to go to Rome and have this installation, if you like. But as well as Archelaus going to Rome, the people, the Jews in Palestine, had experience of Herod the Great, and they didn't think much of him. They didn't like Herod the Great, and the thought of his son reigning didn't fill them with great enthusiasm. So the Jews sent a delegation to Rome to oppose Archelaus. So you see, you've got these bits in the parable. His subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him. We don't want this man to be our king. So it ties in very much with what happened with Archelaus. Even though there was a delegation from the Jews opposing the appointment, Archelaus was confirmed and he returned to Jerusalem to claim the kingdom. Now, one of the things that we need to be aware of always in parables is that the parables are there to teach one main lesson. We can't take every single detail in all of the parables and apply every single detail. It doesn't work that way. Some people try to do it and they get themselves into all kinds of a mess. Jesus taught each parable with one distinctive particular lesson. But there are some things here that we can relate. The master in this parable is quite clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling his disciples in this form of parable what he had told them clearly before. Jesus had told them on a number of occasions that he was going to leave them. You know some of the passages where Jesus said, "I'm going away." You have John 14, for example, where Jesus tells them quite clearly, "I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going away. I'm going to leave you." Jesus tells them that he was going to leave them for an extended period. The servants that are mentioned here, now, again, it's interesting that there are 10 servants mentioned. He gave this money to 10 servants, but only 3 of them are actually examined at the end. They're just a representative 3. The servants represent those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you get the picture. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to leave you on your own, except they would have the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be with you. But there is still work to do in establishing and setting up and expanding the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to be doing that work because I'm going away. But I'm leaving the work for you to do. He tells them, as he gives them this money, he says, I want you to work with this money. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So the servants represent those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the absence of the master, his servants are given responsibilities in the administration of the kingdom. Now, let's think about this. When did Jesus go away? Well, he went away when he went back to his Father. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, when he went back to his Father, when he left his 120 disciples here on the earth, he gave them work to do. Now, we know that that 120 has expanded to a vast multitude. And it's expanded to include people in Letterkenny in 2014. So we are the servants that Jesus left behind. And we are the servants who Jesus has said, here, I've got work for you to do. I've got something that you must do in seeking to promote and establish and grow the kingdom. You are those who have responsibility in the administration of the kingdom of God. You see, we can't sit back. We can't sit back and say, as it were, to God, it's your kingdom, you get on with it. We can't say to Jesus, this is your kingdom. Nothing to do with me. Because Jesus said, yes, it is my kingdom. God says, yes, it is my kingdom. But I'm putting you in charge. I'm giving you responsibilities in this kingdom. You have things that you have to do. I'm giving you 10 minas. What are you going to do with them? That's the point. And the citizens who didn't want this man to reign over them, represent those who are subjected to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign over all the earth. See, again, let's be clear in our own minds. All these people in Letterkenny town today, all those who are going about doing whatever business they have to do, they are all subjects of the sovereign God. He is their king. He is their sovereign. And they are bound to submit to him. It is their duty to submit to him. Now, we know that they don't do it. And we know that they won't do it. And there are those all over the world who refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapters 1 and 2, we see how the Bible describes those who are without God, without hope in this world, and they are rebels against God. They are rebels against the king. They say, just like these people in the parable, they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. When you talk to people about Christ, some will listen, but others will say, I want nothing to do with this. I don't want to hear any more about this. We will not have this man to reign over us. So you've got the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servants, us, the citizens represent those in the world. Now, the wonderful thing is that although there are those who say at this moment, we will not have this man to reign over us, some of them do come eventually and submit to him. So that's the removal of the master. And then secondly, we want to look at the responsibility of the servants. The responsibility of the servants. The master goes away and he gives to his servants a certain amount of money. Now, the 10 minas represent about, 100 days' wages. So if you reckon about 3 months' wages. Now, I don't know what an average monthly wage is here in Donegal. I've no idea. Anybody know?
The industrial average is 37,000.
A year?
A year,
yeah. And you expect me to divide that by 12?
Four?
By four, even.
Nine grand.
Okay, all right. So, imagine that each one of these people were given 9,000 euro. Okay? That's a substantial amount of money. And they're told, here it is, go away and use it. Go away and make more. Okay? Now, they were told to do business with it until the master returned. And there are a couple of things we need to remember here. First of all, the gifts are given sovereignly. In other words, the master chose those to whom he gave the gifts. And he gave them according to his own criteria. Now, let's think about that in relation to ourselves. First of all, why did God choose us for salvation? Why did he choose us? Is it because we're the best looking? Is it because we're the most intelligent? Is it because we have the most abilities of anyone? Not at all. God chose whom he would because that's what he wanted to do. For no other reason except reasons found within himself. And when it comes to his people, when it comes to us, he gives us gifts sovereignly. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given gifts. If you are a believer in Christ, then you have been given gifts and abilities that can be used in his service. Now, there's no point in us saying, I wish I had this gift, or I wish I had that gift, or I wish I had somebody else's gift. God has given you the gifts that he has given you because it pleased him to do so. Because it pleased him to give you the ability that you have, and the talents and the gifts that have been given. Now, it's important for each one of us to have a look at ourselves and say, what gift is it that God has given me? If we don't realize the gifts that we have, how are we going to use them for the extension of the kingdom of Christ? If we don't know what gifts we have. Now, this is where God has put in his church pastors, leaders, elders. And these leaders should help us to understand our gifts, and they should also help us to be able to put these gifts into practice. And you know, we can often help one another within a fellowship of God's people. Because we can often see that someone has a gift and an ability that perhaps they don't recognize for themselves. And it is our responsibility to say, do you know what? You'd be good at that. You'd be good at doing that. God gives gifts sovereignly. He doesn't give the same gift to everyone. He doesn't give the same amount of ability and gifts and talents to everybody. But he gives sovereignly. He is king and he does as pleases him. The second thing about our responsibility is that these gifts are given freely. The only instruction given to the servants was that they were to trade with the money. They were to do business with the money. They weren't told how they were to use it. They weren't given any specific instructions. They were simply told, here's the money, go and use it. Go and trade with it. So it is with the child of God. Now we know what happened to the man who was given the gift. He was given the 9,000 euro. And all he did was wrap it in a cloth and stick it in the bottom drawer. He said, I'm not going to lose it, but I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to use it. He's given me this, and I'm going to give it back to him. What about the gifts that God has given you? What about the gifts that God has given you? Why has he given you certain gifts and ability? Beginning to warm up a little bit now. Now, has he given you whatever gifts he's given you to make you feel good? Has he given you the gifts that he's given you simply so that you can stand out amongst your fellows? So other people can think, what a great person that is. That's not why God has given us the gifts. God has given us gifts, and each one are intended for use and not for ornament. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are three chapters in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 that all have to do with spiritual gifts, with gifts that God gives to his people. Now in chapter 12, he talks about these gifts and he says, for example, in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and look at this last phrase, for the common good. Why does God give gifts? He gives gifts for the common good, for the good of all. And then he talks about the different kinds of gifts. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And he goes on to expand that. For example, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Okay. And then down at verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, the whole point of the gifts that God gives to us is for the common good. If we can put it in another way, God has given us these gifts in order to establish, to strengthen, and to build up his kingdom. The gifts are to be used for the advancement of the kingdom. Now remember, last night we talked about the kingdom within us, the kingdom of God that is within. And so the gifts are to be used for the building up of individual believers. But the gifts are also to be used for the extension of the kingdom. And how is the kingdom to be extended? It is to be extended through the proclamation of the word of God, through the proclamation of the gospel. And that's what we do. We seek to build up God's kingdom. The king did not expect his servants would use the money for their own self-aggrandizement. They were given this money in order to build up the kingdom and to enhance the wealth of the kingdom. And so the gifts given to believers are not given to promote their own standing or influence, and certainly not to make them wealthy. The gifts are to be used for the common good. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. I want us to look just at from verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are work of one and the same Spirit. And if you were to go along to chapter 14, the Apostle Paul here speaks about the way that not everyone has the same gift, not everyone has the same ability, and that what we need to do is to be able to use the gifts that we have. And in other places in the scripture there are descriptions of things perhaps that we wouldn't consider to be gifts. For example, hospitality is a gift of the Spirit. Can you imagine that? Being kind is a gift of the Spirit. Being helpful is a gift of the Spirit. We mustn't think of the gifts that God gives to his people, these 10 minas, we shouldn't think of them just as being things like being able to preach or being able to teach. They're not. Those are gifts, but they're not the only ones. People who are able to engage others in conversation and to speak about the things of God. What a wonderful gift from God. Those who are able to demonstrate mercy and kindness and have a compassion and a heart for other people. Those who see people in need and are willing to help them. These are ways in which the kingdom of God is advanced. These are gifts that, they're not natural gifts. These are gifts of the Spirit that God gives to men and women. The gifts are to be used for the advancement of the kingdom. And the question really that comes to us is, well, there's two questions. First of all, have you examined your own life to see what gifts God has given you? Have you asked your pastor or your elders what gifts they see in you? And when you have identified these gifts, have you worked out how you can use them? And how do you use them? Or Are you like the man that received his 9,000 and simply put it in a drawer out the way? Are the gifts that you have been given, are they being used to build up this fellowship? Gifts of wisdom. You see, it's not only the pastor that's given gifts of wisdom and insight into the scriptures. God gives that to his people. Yes, God gives the gift of some people with the ability to teach the word of God. That's why we have pastors. But God gives the gift of wisdom and insight into his word to many of his people. And many of us who are pastors have been richly blessed in the past by the insights that come from people within the congregation. Insights that we have never seen. Things from the Word that come afresh to us because they have been brought to us by people using the gifts that God has given them as they study and meditate on the Word and so on. Remember, the gifts are to be used. And then also our responsibility, in the responsibility of the servants, is that the servants must account for how they use the gifts. The instruction of the master was, use these things until I come back. Until I come back. There was clearly to be an accounting of how the money was to be used. And so it will be with us. One day as Christians, we stand before the Master, and he says to us, what do you do with the gifts I gave you? And perhaps the Master will say, look, I gave you this ability. I gave you this gift. What have you done with it? Wouldn't it be terrible if we had to say, oh, well, I'm sorry, I didn't really know I had it. I'm sorry, I was too shy to use that. And I was afraid that I wouldn't do it properly. And so I just didn't do anything with it. Wouldn't that be awful? And yet, that's what the parable was teaching. We have to give an account for what we have done with the gifts that God has given us. Turn with me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we read a couple of verses from verse 11. Or we read verse 10 first of all. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. This is the Apostle Paul. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You see, the scripture teaches clearly that there is an accounting. There is an accounting that we must give each one to God. And that passage is interesting, isn't it? Because it talks about those who are believers. And those who have not used their gifts properly, yet perhaps will still be saved. And yet what shame. What shame before the Master if we have to say, I didn't do it. I didn't use the gifts that you graciously gave me. I didn't try hard enough to develop the gifts that I've been given. I simply, for whatever reason, just laid them aside. What a shame that would be when we stand before the Master who was crucified for us. The one who gave his life for us. And it's as though the Lord Jesus Christ would say to us, look what I have done for you. Why could you not do something small for me? We're given gifts and abilities, and we have these responsibilities. The removal of the Master, the responsibility of the servants, and thirdly, the reward from the Master. There is a very telling contrast given at the end of this parable. Faithful servants who use their gifts to advance the work of the kingdom. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're talking about not using our gifts perfectly. Because we don't do that. We are imperfect. We fail. We're sinful. And we don't use our gifts the way we should. But that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about here is faithfulness in seeking to use the gifts that God has given for the extension of his kingdom and for the building up of his people. Faithful servants who use their gifts to advance the work of the kingdom will receive from the Master, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Faithful servants who use their gifts to advance the kingdom. And then there are the unfaithful servants who misuse their gifts. In one way, you think, this guy who got the 9 grand and stuck it in a drawer, he wasn't being wicked, was he? I mean, he didn't go out and spend it. He didn't go out and go down to Betfred and put it all on. I mean, he didn't do that. He didn't buy stuff to make his home more luxurious. He didn't do that. He did nothing. He just hid it away. But Christians don't have that option. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not involved in the work of the kingdom. That's a scary thought, isn't it? There can be no such thing as a Christian who is not involved in the work of the kingdom. There may be many who profess to be Christians. That's a different matter. There may be those who profess to be Christians who simply drift along. They live a bit like Christians. They don't do wicked things. They go along to church and they join in and they're decent, respectable people and they're Christians. But they've never spoken to anyone about Christ. They've never sought to develop a close and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never sought to build up their fellow believers in the faith. Because essentially, they're religious people. They're not Christians. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Unfaithful servants. You see, this servant wasn't bad. He just didn't do what he was told. And so he was unfaithful. And we notice something about this unfaithful servant. Then another servant came and said, "Sir," he was respectful, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." See, the problem with this man was he had a false view of his master. "You're a hard man." A hard man who'd given his servants 9,000 euro to go and trade? A hard man? Taking out what he didn't put in? Doesn't seem to tie up, does it? He failed to understand the nature of his master. And that's exactly the same when we bring it into our present context. Those who profess to be believers, but do not work for the kingdom of God, who do not seek to extend the kingdom of God, they fail to understand their master. They fail to understand who God is. They fail to understand who Jesus Christ is. You see, if you really understand that Jesus is the holy, spotless Son of God, the one who left the glory of heaven to give his life to redeem me from sin. If we understand that, then we can never simply sit back and drift along. We can never simply be religious people. If we understand the nature of our Savior and the nature of his sacrifice and work for us, then we must work for him. We cannot do anything other. It would be impossible. If we have been changed by the Holy Spirit, and that's what John talks about in John 3 when he talks about being born again. We're not just religious people, more religious than some other people. No, we are new creatures in Christ. We have been transformed. We have been changed. We have a new spirit. We have a new direction. We have a new vision. We have a new master. Everything is changed. The problem with this servant was that he wasn't a Christian at all. He wasn't a Christian at all. He professed to be a servant of this king, but he really wasn't. And there are many within the professing Church of Jesus Christ who profess to be Christians, but they don't serve the Master because they're not Christians at all. And that's the challenge for us. How are we going to stand and face the Master? What are we going to say when he questions us? When he says, "What have you done with what I gave you?" It's a solemn question, isn't it? And this is a parable that deals with our responsibilities. When you read the parable, it seems a long way off, a long way distant. But you see how much it applies to us today, in Letterkenny, in 2014. We are those servants. Our master has gone, and he's left us with responsibilities in the kingdom. And he's coming back. Maybe today. We don't know. But he's coming back. And he's going to say to us, okay, what have you done? Show me. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the lessons that we learn in your word. We thank you for a full and free salvation. We thank you that Jesus gave his life a ransom for people like us. And we give you thanks, O Lord God, for the gifts that you give to your people. We pray that you would help us to understand and to appreciate the gifts that you have given to each one of us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would enable us to use them for the advancement of your kingdom. Be pleased to write your word upon our hearts. Help us to understand it and put it into practice. Receive us graciously and be pleased to pardon sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.